bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Oh, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And oh, Father God, now to you who are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God, to you be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I extend an invitation to you, everybody here, to be here Saturday. We have a really special celebration. We're going to take time Saturday to celebrate the miracle of Oliver being here with us. He's up in junior church right now, but oh my goodness, what a long, wonderful, brutally hard journey that was. But Saturday afternoon, I think it's at 4 o'clock. Do I have it right? Probably don't. 3 o'clock. Thank you for that. And 3 o'clock here, we're going to have a celebration. Just invite you to come. And it's just worthy of just, 3.5 years in a brutal battle, and he is now with us, and it's so cool. So we're going to celebrate that, and God setting the fatherless in homes. And it is such a beautiful thing, and thankful for all those that prayed and all those that supported, and Mike and Katie for all that they've invested in that. And we have a lot to celebrate. Amen. Amen. So, fighting the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We're continuing this. And the undertitle of today's chapter in this is the communion. In this good fight of faith, the communion and the importance of the communion of his army. And so I want us to just read that, and we're going to walk into this beautiful truth of how we are in this thing together. 1 Timothy, can somebody give me a page number? I'm just kidding. Here we go. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Wow. That word good, as I want to remind you, is a powerful word in the Greek, and it means beautiful to behold, eternally significant. It means attractive, though, and it has this sense of inspirational and lovely. So this good fight that we're called to be a part of is the good fight of faith, but it is indeed a way cool gift from God. And he's called us all to this good fight. We're going to get back to what that is today and the beauty of how he's called us together in this. Father God, I pray, even as we've already prayed, light up your word today. The miracles in this room. Oh God, my heart is so struck by the power of the creation of the temples in this room. There's not a human being that wasn't made by you to be a temple filled with the miracle of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I come before you as the King of Kings, and I pray that your kingdom would come on earth in every miracle in this room, that you, Jesus, would take your rightful place in the on the throne of every heart here, and that every surrendered saint would be fully given to the furthering of the kingdom of God. Help us to rise up to this call of the good fight. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. The good fight of faith. And so I want to take a couple minutes, do a little review, ask you during this review time to examine your faith. Because a good fight, the right fight, takes a good faith. Takes the right faith. There's a lot of faith in Jesus. A lot of faith. Many are going to come to me. Jesus said and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say those tragic words, depart from me, I never knew you. So I want you to be bold enough, brave enough to examine your faith. Because to enter into the good fight, you have to be walking in the miraculous, powerful, real faith. So let's look at faith a little bit, because the context of our ministry, the time in which we live, is there's a lot of people, again, with a faith in Christ, and they're not fighting the good fight, and it's because their faith needs to be examined. Hebrews chapter 3, there's this example in the Old Testament that we often go to because the scripture tells us that they are our tupos, they are our example to look at. It tells us in Corinthians and a couple other places that Israel coming out of Egypt became our topos, our example to look at, an example to look at, and then an example not to follow. But we're to look at them as a roadmap and say, this is a pattern that if you follow, we'll build a false faith. So very quickly, we're going to look at this. And so Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's the antithesis, that's the opposite of transformational faith. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we what? Help me out today. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I want you to connect the dots in verse 18 with the dot in verse 19. Those who did not obey and those who could not enter in because of unbelief. We know that what sorts out the good faith and the phony faith is not the unction of your heart, but the obedience of your feet. It goes on to say there, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So I want you to examine your faith. God had given these people, and here's where you're going to understand why this ties into the good fight. He had given them the gift, the crazy good gift of a good fight. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had delivered them. He had rescued them at the Red Sea. He had led them and fed them and provided for them. He had done everything to show them the goodness of God. He took them to the promised land, and he said, now I put in front of you a really, really good fight. The spies went out, they measured the enemy, and they knew it was going to be a good fight. And did they respond in faith? No. And the scripture says they heard the gospel like us, but they didn't respond in faith. And so they aren't able to enter into the rest of God. And God swears in his wrath that they would never enter into his rest. He goes on to explain that we're talking about an eternal rest here. This is eternally significant. So examine your faith. I live in a world that is full of believers who've had an out-of-Egypt experience with God. They prayed and the power of Christ crucified has set them free from some things. They believe it. It will change the course of your life. But have they entered into the good fight? Many have not. Are you fighting the good fight of good faith? I'm getting over a bronchial infection. I'm going to get through this today by the power of God. Amen. I want you to examine your faith. There is no salvation without a good fight. What do I mean by that? Jesus said, he that will preserve his life will what? Lose it. Israel was all about receiving from God as long as it was what? preserving their life, getting them free from the bondage, even preserving their hunger and their thirst. They were all about receiving a Savior, but they didn't want to surrender to him as Lord. It is a huge part of the context of the mission field that you live in if you live in this country. If you are, Jesus said, he that will preserve his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my cause, that's the good fight for the kingdom of God. He that will lose his life for my cause will what? Find it. What's at stake there? Your life. What is saving faith? I've given my life to Jesus Christ, not just to save my skin, but I've given my life for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing gift to know you have something worth dying for, amen? That's a huge gift from God. It wasn't a curse of God. And of course, Caleb and Joshua, they knew it. They said, no, let's go. This is going to be what? Great. It's going to be good. Let's go. They had faith. He that will lose his life for my sake will find it. You'll find the joy of having something worth dying for. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and then he turned to the end of his ministry, and he looked to his disciples and said, as the Father sent me, so I what? Send you. I will make you fishers of men. And wherever you go, I will be with you. But the context of that promise is not to preserve your life, it's to what? That promise was given in the midst of the Great Commission, of you entering into the good fight and laying down your life and reaching your world for Christ. Just a reminder that if you haven't received the good fight, if you have been following Jesus to continue to preserve your life, I guarantee you at some point, if not already, you'll find yourself bitterly disappointed in him. But if you're following him because you want a reason for why you get up in the morning, and he's teaching you how to really die well, because that's what life is all about. He's not going to preserve your life here. We're all going to get out of this one way, barring the rapture. We're all going to get out of this one way. And some of you are closer to death than I am, and so you got just a tiny bit of time left. You need to wake up. So, we got the good fight, and what a gift it is. Amen? Now, another review point. Before you can enter the good fight, you have to win another fight first, and that is the fist fight with your what? It's not the end fight, but it is the everyday fist fight with your flesh that enables you to walk into the good fight for the kingdom. That's why the scripture says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. It's not the dead end. It's the beginning of what Jesus says. Take up your cross, what? Deny yourself and follow him. We have to make no provision. We have to put to death the deeds of the body. We have to openly confess our sins. We need to walk in the light, put off the old man, beat as in punch right under the eye, 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. We need to flee youthful lust. We need to put away all bitterness and wrath and unforgiveness. We need to be holy as he is holy. All that's about knocking the heck out of your own flesh. But that's not the good fight. That is a fist fight you got to win every single day. You know, the verse in Proverbs 23, you might start with this one. A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. That means that for some of you, the first fight of the day you need to win is the battle over the bed sheets. You need to get up and get alone with God. You need to get up and get alone with Jesus. You need to fight your flesh and get up. I don't know, every time I hear those words, I go back to Rocky, and the old guy's got his head down on the mat, and he's screaming at him. He says, get up, you bum! You need to tell yourself that kind of stuff. Why? Because if you don't win the fist fight, you don't even get in the good fight. Oh, but we are called. We have been given by God. It is a target-rich environment. We are grossly outnumbered. As Gimli said, certainty of death, small chance of victory. You guys remember that? What are we waiting for? Certainty of death, small chance of victory. What are we waiting for? You know, I just love that fat little dude with an axe. When everybody else has got great weapons, he's fat and out of shape, can't do anything, and he's like, give it to me. I don't know, I can relate to that. It's a good fight. It's the good fight of a good faith, and it's what we enter into when we are fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. And that saving faith does not stop in a desert. He never took a single person out of Egypt and out of bondage, gave you all that he's given you just so you can what? Cruise on home. So let's go to Ephesians, because Ephesians chapter 2 is one of my favorite passages, but so many people stop in Ephesians 2 in their faith, and they don't realize the miracle of what that chapter introduces. And it introduces what we're going to be talking about today, is the miracle of the communion of the warriors of God. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1. And once you once walked according to the source of this world, can you smell Egypt here? Were we not all in bondage like Israel was? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, I was so lost, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, all the addictions and stuff that I was lost in it. I was fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and I was by nature a child of wrath, just as so many others. I love verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved me, in which he loved all of us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us what? Alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then the famous verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So many people's faith stops right there. Then he says the connective word, for. We are his poemo, his masterpiece. And by the way, somewhere in 7 and 8, and then actually at the beginning, I should back up, verse 5, when it says alive together, there's a change in the original language here. He's not saying, the image needs to get out of your head, that he made me with Jesus alive together. Jesus was not dead. So who did he make alive together? Us. So he's now switching. Chapter 1 primarily looks at the miracle of you and I being saved and placed in a great position of authority. In chapter 2, he talks about the grace saving us, but he begins to introduce his poemo, his masterpiece, and that's the miracle of us. It's the miracle of us. We're saved by grace individually, but we are not saved by grace to continue individually. We are, a miracle is beginning to take form here. We are alive together, okay? By grace, we are alive together. And he's raised us up together, verse 6, that he might show the exceeding of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, we've been saved through faith. And he comes back to this miracle in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, his poem, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And then he begins to enter into this great communion, this great miracle of the masterpiece that he's building. So many people embrace saving faith, but they do not embrace the master plan of Jesus Christ. And faith does not stop when he saved your neck. It's not enough to point to being delivered from Egypt if you do not follow him. There's no such thing as a Christianity that says, I believe in Jesus and I'm good to go and I'm saved, but I'm not giving myself to his cause. Saving faith leads to two things, and it leads to more than that, but two things today I want us to look at. One is the communion of the saints, this miracle that when I give my life to Jesus Christ, you know what he does? He takes it. And he puts you in his masterpiece. Every single person that literally surrenders to Jesus as Lord, he takes your life and he places you, we're going to go on to read, intentionally in this crazy cool poemo, this masterpiece of the body of Christ. It's holy. There is a communion with the saints that is real. I was just talking to a man earlier. He said, what I missed the most about where I came from was my church, and my heart leapt in me because amen and amen, right? The church is not an ordinary gathering. It is God's masterpiece. He places you in communion. So let's look at this. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. What that means is you used to be outside, called names by those people, right? That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. The separation he's talking about here is from God, but it's also from what? Other people, right? And that's what he's emphasizing. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off and were brought near by the blood of Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation. And he's not talking about separation between us and God at this point. He's talking about separation between us and us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, just understand this, one new man from what was two. Two completely different cultures, now they're together in one miracle called the church. That's a cool thing. And he made peace between these two people, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and, please hear this, members, living body parts of the household of God. This is a crazy miracle. I think of what God is doing and what God continues to do in building this church. And I'm so humbled, and I have a huge sense of awe in my heart that just continues. Oh my goodness. What a sacred privilege it is to be a part of something supernatural. I mean, I look at my Cameroonian son and his wife, my Cameroonian daughter, and their whole tree. And I just got my Ecuadorian daughter back from Ecuador, and you know, we just got I got a grandson from Nigeria. And he's bringing people from other tribes and nations, and he's placing together. And what's he building? It's a masterpiece. It's his body. Does he do that intentionally? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he actually makes every single person that comes to him a part of this great mystery and this great miracle, the body of Christ. And he makes each one of us a very unique and very different gift. He makes each one of us a very unique and different part, a member of the body of Christ. And then he puts us together according to his good pleasure. He's smiling when he does it. I want to ask you, though, is that how the church is viewed in the world? It's not. And you cannot enter into the good fight if you don't live in the beautiful communion of the body of Christ, because it's not a good fight if you lose every time. And that's what you'll do. If you really try to take on the calling of God to reach multiple people, in other words, to bear much fruit for the glory of God, you really take that to heart, and that's what you live for, you'll learn right away that Jesus did not say, I will build you and you'll charge the gates of hell. He said, I will build my church. It's not a good fight if you lose every time. It's not a good fight if you just have some impact, but it doesn't have any eternal significance. We, the church, should not apologize for being the church. Amen? I want to hear that. We, the church, should not apologize for being the church. Amen. It is Jesus' masterpiece. It's his beloved bride. It's his flesh and bones. I want you to see something here that should just stop your heart. Members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, but Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, huge language, it doesn't say in under the influence, it says in Christ. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's holy. It's holy. It's holy. The Corinthian church had gotten away from the holiness of the church. They were fighting so much. And one of the things that Paul, a phrase that Paul used, is he said, you're looking at each other as mere men. When we start looking around at each other in this assembly, put together by God as mere men, it's no longer what? It's no longer holy. This is not mere men. Pastor Fidelis, of his volition, did not get joined to me. How did that happen? The good pleasure of Jesus Christ. God hath joined us together. Where's that language come from? A marriage service. What did Jesus say? What God hath joined together, let what? And I want to tell you, times at least, I don't want to exaggerate, times five, there's at least five times as many passages with all the energy wrapped into them about God joining, knitting, building, fashioning, and forming the church together by his sovereign hand and his choice than there is about marriage. And we know that marriage is holy, amen? I mean, that's one of the things in our culture is they've tried to take the holiness of marriage away. But the church will stand and say, no, it's holy. But there's five times as much language telling you that the church and the joining and the specific membership of where you're supposed to lay down your life, that that is a joining, it's supernatural, it's a God thing. You should celebrate that and let no man tear it apart. The effectiveness of the saints is built upon us answering the prayer of Jesus Christ. Father, make them one. Let's go to that in John chapter 17, because again, we'll see why it's holy. We need to understand why it's holy. It's not just pronounced holy. It's holy for a very, very sacred reason. And this is so important, because people will argue with you about why it is. Well, you don't need to be in church. You can love Jesus. Listen, please hear this. Jesus, the last thing that Jesus prayed before he was crucified, he said in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he talking about there? Us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. One in us. Okay, that sounds kind of mystical, right? That the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. What did verse 23 just say? See, it goes on in Ephesians to say in chapter 3 that Paul was called to preach the great mystery of the fellowship. That's how we're doing communion today. Of the church. What did Jesus say? I in who? He's saying, just as I am one in the Father, and I will be in them, right? Isn't that what he says? Yeah. I in them, verse 23. Why is the church holy? It's not because you're so cool. It's because Christ is in you. And I believe that. Jesus said the kingdom of God is in you. And he says in John 14, when at the day of Pentecost, you will know, you'll see. And that was the first time that ever happened. He said, I will come into you. And he says, he who loves me, excuse me, back up. He said, it is he who loves them, John 14, it is he who what? Loves me. So why is the church holy? Because it's Jesus. It's Jesus, amen? Do you believe that? Jesus does. He believes that. And he's in all these individual temples. And that's what the Corinthian church had forgotten. They forgot that each of these people, they're not mere men. They are temples of Jesus Christ. And when he takes those temples, now that he's dwelling in them, and he builds his bigger temple, which is the holy temple of the church, and it's holy because Christ is in them. Amen? I mean, that's a crazy cool miracle. There are no ordinary men. There are no ordinary women in this church. There are temples with the miracle of Jesus Christ. Do I need Jesus to do my ministry? Do I need the Jesus that's in you to do my ministry? Absolutely. Do you need Jesus to do your ministry? Do you? Do you need the Jesus that's in me and in the person on your right and left to do your ministry? We all need each other. There is a need, but oh my goodness, is there a power to that. And that's why he's praying, oh God, make them one in this miracle of me in them, and one in one holy communion and one holy calling. When we all hear the calling of God to get into this, in this battle for the souls, and we have his love for one another, guess what? This is an unstoppable force. There's enough power in this room to turn the whole world upside down. I believe that because I believe in Jesus. And I believe in Jesus in you. Is the church holy to you? Or have you got caught in the sin of the age that we're in, where we just diss the church all the time? And I understand we're a target. I understand why. But we hear all this stuff, well, yeah, no church is perfect because it's full of imperfect people. Dude, the church is full of Jesus Christ. Or it's not a church. This is either the gospel of the kingdom, and Christ is in hearts, and he's knitting it together, and it's supernatural, and you should be in fear and respect of that place, or it's just a gathering of men. But if it's built by Jesus, it's holy. It's his masterpiece. It's worth you saying, Jesus, where do you want me to be a living sacrifice to give the gifts you've given me that I might commune with them and walk in power, and they might help me likewise do what you've called me to do? We're meant to be put together. Oh, what a miracle, right? Tax collectors and fishermen, zealots and Hellenists, young people and old people and Cameroonians and Darbarians. I mean, all kinds of people in the same place. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a holy communion. So let's go back, because in that communion, there's such beauty. It's his masterpiece. He's putting it together according to his pleasure. And by the way, it's local, it's real. When he's talking to the Ephesians, it was their particular lot to be built of Jews and uncircumcised in that town. He's talking about real people. It's not mystical. It's real people in this holy communion of the church. And then it says, he talks about the mystery of the church. Sorry. He talks about verse 9. It's my job, he says, my calling to make all see what is the fellowship, the koinonia, the mystery of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. And it's the mystery of what? Paul talked about it in the Colossians. The great mystery, which is what? Christ in me. And so he's walking in this great mystery of how Christ comes into this world and changes lives. He comes into us. And the mystery of the church is that every one of these walking, miraculous temples comes together. I've given my life to him, and then he knits you into a living body. It's way cool. And so he's preaching this mystery. And he says, for this reason, verse 14, I love this. Because, I mean, it's just so beautiful. Because in this, and this is, has a context, by the way, of our great battle. What is our greatest weapon in this battle for souls? What is our greatest weapon? It's love. Amen? Well, we'll cut through all the religious jargon and everybody trying to argue their things about God. Well, we'll cut through all this stuff. We'll cut through all the stuff in your life. You know what cut through mine? It's just love. The love of God got through all of my arguments. And I just couldn't say anything but just listen, because the love of God tore down all my objections. And you see, when we come together in this beautiful communion, there's a miracle that happens, and that's what he's praying for. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What's he talking about? In the context of the miracle of this holy place, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints. He never left the context. He's talking about the saints. The church is what he's praying for, that we as a church with all the saints would know what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which hyperbole passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, because they know the love of Christ like they've never known it. In communion, when we come together, We are strengthened. You know how you're strengthened? It's strength training right here in the Greek, by the way. When I exercise the command of Jesus Christ to love you and lay down my life for you, that's work. For some of you, it's more work than others. If you gotta love me, I'm gonna guarantee you, you're heavy lifters. On the other hand, loving most of you for me is lightweight, easy stuff because you're just easy to love for most of you. I won't name some of you others, especially that lady in the sound booth back there that keeps piping up. You ever hear her say stuff? She's kind of ornery. Oh, that's Wendy. I didn't mean that. Okay. But when we exercise, when it says rooted and grounded in love, that's obeying the command to love one another. And what's it do? As I'm faithfully walking with you, I've been strengthened together in Christ so that corporately together, he can pour out his love. And have I seen this? Oh, baby. And when his love pours out, his power goes up and people start seeing Jesus. John 17 starts to happen. Jesus said, when they are one, my world, the world, your world, you're trying to reach, what's going to happen? What miracle are we wanting for? What we're praying for? Looking for? What miracle are you wanting in the world around you? You want them to what? To believe. Isn't that going to be the answer to everybody's problems that you know? Every relative your heart breaks for, everybody you want to see, you know that if they walk in saving faith in Jesus Christ, is there not life right there? That happens when we come together in communion. The greatest weapon of all comes into us and then is released through us. I love that. The power of communion. We have a uncommon, supernatural, miraculous thing called communion in the body of Christ. But is it that way to your heart? Do you honor the church as it was meant to be honored? It's holy. It's holy. I get to be a part of something bigger than me. I get to be a part of what Jesus said when I build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail. It's holy to you. And that uncommon holy communion is sacred to you. And you literally, you know, you laid on your life for each other in obedience to Jesus' command to love one another. And you're okay with that. As a matter of fact, it's a sacred privilege for you. You're all right with that. There's so many out of Egypt believers today. They're not part of the communion. They don't think they need it. And by the way, because of that, they never enter into the calling that God has for them. And the next generation of Israel, remember after the 40 years, Joshua comes, and if you read the text, it'll tell you that every single one of them came together as one and entered into the promised land. That's what God calls his church to do, to come together as one. And win this battle for Jesus. And so why did Jesus pray in John 17? Why didn't he just put a little extra teaching segment? Hey, let's stop at another bush and we'll talk about this. Why did he pray? Because there is a spiritual, bitter battle with the enemy to keep us from Holy Communion. It's a bitter battle. It tries to keep us from Holy Communion. And Jesus is right now, the scripture says he ever lives to make intercession. He's right now praying for Cornerstone Bible Church to be one. For every single miraculous part of the masterpiece that he's called to be together as one. Why? Because he's not satisfied with what's right here. He wants to make us one that our world might what? Believe. Because he's not done yet. So many people, I understand. I mean, you start going down the track of following Christ. You go to church. Somebody gets hurt. And you don't stay. You don't keep on. You quit. I get that. I understand. I've been hurt. I think I've been hurt by the church. I can honestly say, I can hold my hand out, probably say I've been hurt by the church more than anybody in this room. I can tell you I've been stabbed in the back, run over, trampled, cursed. It's a brutal place. But praise be to the living God. It is supernatural. It is beautiful. It is his masterpiece. I couldn't do ministry without it. So I want to encourage you today, we're going to have communion. And Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on to say, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. He's talking about this whole calling, being together as one, loving one another, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Those are windows into the truth that this is going to sometimes be really hard. Endeavoring, work, do this, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and where? In you all. And I honor you today. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he's in you, and you are sacred. Join the sacred assembly of God, and let's get this work done for God. Let's get it done. And be diligent. By the word diligent here is part of repentance. And I have to tell you today, if you haven't been apart, you've postured against, the scripture says the first fruit of repentance is diligence. It's a sprint to a marathon. I will give my life. Today's God's calling me, and I will sprint to a marathon. I know it's going to cost me the rest of my life, but I'm going to sprint to a marathon. It's a crazy cool word. Father God, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you that we get to celebrate communion today. And it is in the blood-bought miracle of Christ in us, him coming into these temples and cleansing us and making us whole, that we then have this common fellowship of the blood of Christ. We're made holy by the miracle of Jesus Christ in us, and we are holy. Because our Lord is holy. And we are temples because you made us temples. And we are worthy of a king because you, the King of Kings, have come into these temples. You've cleansed us and you've made us fit for a king. But oh God, we're not in this alone. Help us to embrace the greater temple of the church, and then even the greater temple of the great bride of Christ is going to descend from heaven as you join all those temples together in one glorious finished work of the bride, your beloved. Oh God, help us to realize with humble hearts that we are part of something so big. Help us, Jesus. God, I pray today if there's anybody out of that koinonia, out of that fellowship, out of that miracle, that today they would run to the kingdom of God. And they'd say, here, my Lord, take me, make me part of your kingdom. And we thank you, Father, that you're ever increasing and building your church. Thank you, Jesus, for the miracle of this place. We love you. Amen. So I'm going to have the ushers come. The miracle of the body of Christ, this great masterpiece. He says he's come to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then verse 9, he says, to make all see what is the fellowship. And a lot of people know this already, but the word fellowship is the same Greek word koinonia. It's the same Greek word where we get our word communion. And it's, I would almost rather see it translated communion every time. Because communion has a sense of other holiness to it. There's a lot of people that have cheapened the word fellowship. You know, I don't go to church late on my life. I just go to hang out and have fellowship. I mean, in fact, I even saw a slide earlier about us having potluck today. Say, hey, let's fellowship together at potluck. And I understand that. I love the camaraderie and the togetherness of the church. But you can kind of have the same thing at any group of people. Koinonia, though, is supernaturally, distinctly holy. Do you get that? This is holy. It's the miracle of Christ in you. He came in, as scripture says, that he sprinkled you with his blood. You know how he did that? He gives us the Old Testament picture how the high priest did it, and then he became the high priest. He did it with his own hands. He took his own blood within his own hand. He didn't use some, you know, utensil. He took his own hand. He came into you and he cleansed you in the deepest places with his own nail-pierced hands. He cleansed you with his blood, and his blood is still doing that work in you. Is that not a crazy cool miracle? And that's what makes us one, is the living miracle of Christ living in me. We do not have an ordinary club here. This is a communion. We should hold it in awe. We should respect one another. There are no mere men in this place. There are no mere women in this place. We do not look at each other according to the carnal. We understand this is a holy place. From that understanding comes our power. And that's one of the reasons Jesus asked them to continue to always remember the miracle of his body broken for us. So do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. Father God, I thank you so much for the body of Jesus Christ. God, my heart just is so full of just thank you and praise and adoration. And God, I just thank you for the gift that was given on Calvary, the price that was paid for my sin. I did not deserve that. Freely you gave. Thank you, Jesus. And Father God, as we take this cup, help us be reminded that the blood of Jesus is still wet. It's life-giving in us, in the miracle of every cleansed and supernaturally saved temple in this room. It is the miracle of Christ that binds us together, and the living blood of Christ is what continues to give us life today, because the life is in the blood of our Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, that even now you continue to rule as the Lamb slain, and you are not ashamed of that. Thank you, Jesus. And on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. I know that God's at work in hearts today. And by the way, we had a lot of different visitors the last few weeks and months. You need to understand, I will pray for you. I pray for all our visitors, because if you know Jesus, you're a sacred temple. And I know that you need to find where it is that God is asking you to lay down your life. He wants you to be a part of a masterpiece somewhere, and that masterpiece needs you. Our church needs every single body part. We got empty chairs here. That means God wants more, and we need more. We need to fill this place up. We need to make this place one, and we need to reach our world for Jesus Christ. So if you're looking for where God has knit you according to his pleasure, you need to know I'm going to be praying for you to find that place. I, of course, would love it if it's here, but you need to know I am so much into the sovereignty of God. He builds his church. It's his masterpiece. Amen? So I'll be praying for you. If you're here and you've been here for a while, but you've never really committed, you never really laid down your life, you never said, you know what, that's my place, you need to know we need you. We need you. I need you. I'll tell you before God, I need you. God never wasted a single part. And then if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and there's this tug in your heart to do something more, you know you were made for eternity, and you know you were made to have an impact, come to him. We're going to sing one closing thing. I don't even know what Pastor Fidelis has, but I want to give you an opportunity. If this is the day that you need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, you need to know something. He will take your life, but he will make your life worth dying for his cause, and you'll have joy in that. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. So if that's your desire today, you can come forward. I'll pray with you, and we can celebrate your new life in Christ. So we're going to sing this together. Amen. You want to